It's my privilege this morning to be able to introduce to you our speaker, and Greg Edens, you've been learning about. You got to meet Greg at the receptions yesterday, and his wife Amy and some of their family were here yesterday. Some more will be back at our second service this morning. But over about the last 4 months or so, I've become a close friend of Greg, and have seen God working in his life up close. And he's a man of deep faith, very committed to following God's word, knowledgeable, a good communicator of God's truth. And so today we are at the threshold of offering him an invitation to come and be the next lead minister here at Bright. And at the end of this service, we'll have a brief congregational meeting for the fulfilling that part of our bylaws there for affirming the approval of calling Greg. So I want to just offer a word of endorsement, if I could, that I really believe that Greg is the man that God has led to our church for such a time as this, and I'm really excited about the opportunity of serving with him in the future when I would continue on here as the teaching minister on staff. So would you welcome Greg Edens as he brings God's word to us today?
Love you, brother. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to see you, Bright Church family. We're grateful to be here. I need to make a quick plug before I forget for the Man Up Campout. And I'm going to be attending the Man Up Campout with my 17-year-old son. And we're really excited about the opportunity May 15th through the 17th to spend some time with guys and their boys and to man up in our culture today. Amen. And so May 15th through the 17th, if you would see Zach Strobel or Nick Lawrence, they'll be able to get you to the people that you need to speak to get registered for that. It's a really exciting time, really exciting event. Now, I want to share with you very quickly just a big heart of gratitude from me and my family. Thank you for the way that you've welcomed me and my wife Amy and our family. Some of them will be here a bit later for the second service, but we have felt more than welcome by Bright Church, and we're so grateful to be with you this morning. Can I share with you three ways we've been praying since we've been going through this journey with you here? We've been praying according to Exodus 33, when God told Moses to lead his people. And Moses said, "Well then, Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." And then he asked God, he said, "Then would you go with us? Because who would distinguish us from any other group of people on the face of the earth, God, if you're not with us? Would you go with us?" And then he said, "Would you show us your glory?" And so Amy and I, we've been praying that time and time again. Lord, would you continue to teach us your ways that we may know you more, that we could know you deeper? Would you go with us and would you go with Bright on this journey? We don't want to run ahead of you. We want you to go with us so that people can distinguish us from any other people on the face of the earth. And now, God, would you show us your glory? And I'm going to ask that you would just join me in a word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Father, we are grateful to be here as the body of Christ here at Bright Christian Church. It is an honor for me to bring your word of truth to people today. God, I am not the life changer you are, and so we welcome you here, and you are the guest of honor, the famous one. We ask, God, that you would teach us from your truth this morning, that we would know you deeper and find favor in your eyes. Or would you go with us so that people can distinguish us from any other group of people on the face of the earth? And then, God, we believe that you will show us your glory beyond measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you join me in Matthew chapter 14. Now, I hear that we have some Cincinnati Bengal fans here. Is that right? A few of you? Okay, we have two. I was lied to. We have two Cincinnati Bengal fans. People told me there were Cincinnati Bengal fans. Well, we are a football family. We love football. Our oldest son played college football, and last year he played his first year of professional football in Germany. He was GFL Offensive Player of the Week. He made GFL Magazine. And so we're a football family, and I think he's about done with football. His body's had about all it can take. But when I was growing up, the Cincinnati Bengals were my favorite team In the 1980s, you'll remember a couple of these players that are going to come up on the screen. At least two of you will. One of them's going to come up right now. And this is who? Who is it? Boomer Esiason. He was drafted in 1984 at the end of the first round, and no one thought he would still be there. And there he was for the Bengals to select. And later, he had a receiver. Do you remember this guy? Big number 80. No one knows him? Chris Collinsworth. All right, you guys know him. Chris Collinsworth, two of my favorite players. They went to the Super Bowl in 1989. And if you watched that Super Bowl and you're a Bengals fan, you know that hearts were broken. They lost by 4 points with 34 seconds left to that young gunslinger, Joe Montana. Yeah, I was a Bengals fan. And it reminded me this week of another player that I grew up watching. He's going to come up on the screen. Who is this? Walter Payton. He had a nickname. His nickname was Sweetness. Some say that his nickname actually came from his sweet moves on the football field at Jackson State University. Others say that his nickname, Sweetness, actually came from his sweet demeanor off the field. Either way, what you and I know is that Sweetness lived up to that nickname both on and off the field. He had a teammate by the name of Bob Thomas. And in 1984, Bob Thomas, he had been the place kicker for the Chicago Bears for 10 years. He got his pink slip, and he couldn't tell his teammates. He didn't have the emotional tank to be able to take all of his teammates coming to him and sharing his grief, and so he didn't say a word. He waited for all of his teammates to clear the locker room before he went to clear his locker. But when he went to clear his locker, there was a friend and a fellow brother in the Lord by the name of Walter Payton. He sat there. He had heard that his teammate had been fired, and he wanted to share his grief. And Bob Thomas said, "When I walked over and I saw my friend sitting at my locker, I buried my face in his chest, and he consoled me at a very difficult time." He was able to share that very emotional-filled story in a message after the death of his friend Walter Payton. In the fall of 1999, here's what he said in an emotion-filled speech. He said, "To share your grief with a Hall of Fame running back with that kind of compassion, empathy, and ability is really my fondest memory of the one we called Sweetness." Isn't that a great story of compassion? It's an incredible story of compassion. And if you think about our culture today, we are growing in apathy, not empathy. So people are very apathetic. It's an I don't care or I don't give a rip type of attitude in our culture today. I'm not concerned. We have sympathy in our culture. And when people show sympathy, it's simply acknowledging loss. We might buy the card. We might write a nice message, and we should. And we send it off, and we simply acknowledge someone's grief. But empathy is quite different from the other two. Empathy means your hurt on my heart. It's stepping into someone's hurt, not just simply acknowledging it. And this morning, we're going to look at a miracle of Jesus that reminds us that Jesus was full of empathy, of compassion. People's hurt on his heart. Would you join me in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13? While you're turning there, this is a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to change that heading by the end of the message. But it's recorded in all four Gospels. And as you read all four Gospels together, we don't get conflicting stories. We get more of the story. We get more of the story as we read all four Gospels. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at this from a 3D perspective. People here, do you love 3D movies? 3D movies draw you in. We're going to be drawn into the Scripture. 3D is not just for movies. The Bible is going to draw us in to this miracle this morning. It's going to speak true to us. Join me for the first D, D for digging. We're going to do some digging into the text, and if you'll notice with me, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened. Now, good Bible students would pause right here and say, what has happened? What has happened? We look at the verses preceding this text we're in. The first 12 verses tell us something pretty important. John the Baptist, he's the blood relative of Jesus. He's been arrested by Herod. He's been arrested by Herod because he confronted Herod. Herod had taken his own brother's wife. He moved her into the palace, and John had confronted him on this immoral living. And when he confronted him, no one confronted the king and generally lived to tell about it. And so Herod had him arrested, and later, at the request of Herodias' daughter, had him beheaded, murdered him heinously. And not to mention that Jesus, if we read the other Gospels, we would find out that Jesus had sent out all of his disciples. And so there are a couple of things happening here. They're coming back. They're reporting to Jesus. Accountability. They're being accountable to Jesus. They're coming back and reporting all that they had done. But they're also sharing that John the Baptist, Jesus' blood relative, had been murdered. Look with me in verse 12. It says this. John's disciples came and they took his body and they buried it. They gave him a proper Jewish burial. And then they went and they told Jesus. So verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now, there are some things that we're going to notice. There are going to be six things we notice as we keep digging into Scripture this morning. And the first is we have to notice the people. The people. Jesus, he's there. He's with the 12. Not to mention when they land, there's this crowd, thousands of people around Jesus. It was very common. They heard what he had been doing. They heard about the miracles of healing. And people wanted to be around Jesus. This crowd of people around Jesus, notice the people all around, and then we have to notice the pain. The pain. Jesus is feeling pain, isn't he? He's just lost his blood relative. He's been murdered heinously by Herod, and he is feeling grief. Hebrews 2:17 says that Jesus was made like us in every way. He was fully human, fully God. So Jesus, he felt pain emotionally, physically. As a carpenter, if he were to hit his hand with a hammer, he felt that pain. Emotionally, he felt pain, and he's dealing with the loss of a loved one. But notice as he lands and that crowd comes around him, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. See, in the midst of his pain, he didn't miss other people's pain, did he? Jesus, in the midst of his pain, he noticed the pain of people around him. Many people were sick, and he showed compassion. Their hurt on his heart. Aren't you grateful that we serve a God that puts our hurt on his heart? He showed compassion. And Jesus didn't miss people. He very easily could have said, "Can't you see I'm grieving here? Can't you see I've got some stuff going on in my own life?" But he didn't. He noticed the people, and he noticed their pain. Notice in verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." You see, we have to notice as we keep digging into the text, we notice something else. We notice the problem. There's a problem here. A couple of things that we have to notice. The people here are hungry. And to go hungry in the first century is far different than to go hungry here in the 21st century. How many meals do we eat a day? Three at least, and then some. But in the first century, many times they would only have one meal. So if you went without a meal, you really were hungry. They knew what it was like to go hungry. People were hungry. And notice the problem. The problem is the disciples, they're not learning very well here. Jesus, when he lands, he's in pain. He notices the people are in pain, and he has what? Compassion. They're hurt on his heart. And what did the disciples do? And we notice that people are hungry, so let's send them away. They'll fend for themselves, or someone in the neighboring village will take care of them. Isn't there a problem with that, church? The problem. And then we notice the panic. As we keep digging, notice what Jesus says in verse 16. Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. And the panic comes out in the very next verse, verse 17. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, if we were to go to John's account in John chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says that Jesus, when the crowds came around him, he questioned them. He asked them a question. How are we going to get enough food to feed all of these people? It says he used it as a test, but he already knew what he was going to do. He already knew what they were going to do, how they were going to respond, and Jesus knew how he was going to respond. He knew that he was going to feed all of these people. He used it as a test. And Philip, he says, Lord, it would take half a year's wages to buy enough food just to give each person even one bite. And later, Andrew chimes in, and he says, here's a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but how far is that going to go? See, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish didn't even belong to the disciples. They took them from a little boy. And the panic. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You finish the statement with me. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. We don't have enough, Lord. And so we notice here as we keep digging, we notice the people, we notice the pain, we notice the problem, we notice the panic. We don't have enough, the disciples said. Send them away. Someone else will take care of it. Someone else will fend for them. Who's called to fend for people in the world? The church is. We are. And the disciples, they didn't get it. So Jesus makes a point. Number 5, he makes a point. Bring them to me. You don't have enough. You're in a panic. Bring them to me. Then he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. You see, there's an awesome point here that Jesus makes. Many years ago, my pastor, my mentor, he made this discovery in the text. He made this point, and it has stuck with me for years. What they needed for them, they get from him. And the disciples, they were to come back time and time again to Jesus. And if we're going to get what we need for people, we have to go to Jesus. That's the point he's trying to make. Can you imagine 12 disciples? There are easily 10 to 20,000 people there. In verse 21, it says 5,000 men ate besides women and children. And so we'd have to change the heading that scholars have put there, right? The feeding of the 10 to 20,000 easily. 12 disciples. In Mark and Luke's account, it says that Jesus had the disciples sit them in groups of 50s and 100s. Much more manageable to feed people in smaller groups than in a chaotic crowd wanting food. And so they're sitting on the grass in groups, 12 disciples. How many times would they have to go back to Jesus? Each one of them going back to groups to serve tables. They were waiters that day. Now my son did the math, my 17-year-old son, he did the math for you this week. If there's 20,000 people there, each disciple would serve over 1,600 people personally. If there's 10,000, they're serving 1,250 people each. I mean, you just imagine. I think I did the math right there. Ask Caleb later. It's a lot of people, isn't it? That's a lot of people to serve. And they would have to go back to Jesus. And this picture of never running out of food after giving him 5 loaves and 2 fish. What an incredible picture of how God provides. And the point he makes to them, if you're going to take care of them, you have to come to me first. You have to keep coming to me. Then he makes a promise. There's a promise. We have to notice the promise. In verse 20, they ate. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. They all ate and were what? Satisfied. The Greek word there is a fascinating word. It's an agricultural term. And it literally means, it gives a picture of a cow who's eaten more than enough and then went back for more. And so that cow waddles away. It's a picture of how God provides so enormously. He does the impossible. What did we sing earlier? He's the way maker, the promise keeper, and he is the one who provides. That's the promise. 12 disciples, how many baskets are picked up? 12. What did disciples start with? Nothing. They took 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy. And yet God gives them a basket full each, full of food. Do you think that Jesus made his point? 12 of you, and you think that you don't have enough? Not only will I provide for them, but the promise is this: when you care for others, I will provide for you too. I will never leave you in need. I'll never leave you in need. So what are we so afraid of? You see, we're digging and we're looking at 3D. We're looking at this text in 3D. So D for discoveries. You think about this, when people dig and they're digging for treasure, sometimes they find what they're looking for. But when you and I dig in Scripture, guess what? We always find what we're looking for, the treasure of truth that comes from the Almighty God. Treasure of truth. And we have to notice the things, we have to discover these things in our own life. We have to notice the people. We have to notice the people around us. Who are the people in our family? Who are the people in our friendships, in the workplace? Who are the people that we pass by every day that are in pain? We have to notice the pain of people around us. You see, just like Jesus was dealing with the loss of a loved one, there are people here this morning that are dealing with the loss of a loved one. It's all too fresh for you. And things are different because that person's not around the table. We've all dealt with loss, haven't we? Or maybe it's not the loss of a loved one, but maybe it's the loss of a marriage, or your marriage is on the brink and you're just ready to give up. And when marriages fail, when marriages go through divorce, there is a loss, let me tell you. And it impacts many, many people. And so many people are living like those people in the first century. They're living without hope. They're living without help. We have to notice the people and the pain. You know that there are many single-parent families here in this area. They're working, trying to make ends meet and send their kids to school and put food on the table. There are people dealing with disease. There are people dealing with things that they've just heard about with health. And people are dealing with pain in all kinds of different ways, aren't they? Do we notice the pain? Mrs. McKee noticed the pain. She's a fascinating teacher. She serves in an elementary school in Grand Rapids, Michigan. She had a young boy in her kindergarten class. His name's Michael. He's going to be on the screen for you. And Michael is a fascinating kid. He's full of energy. He would run around her classroom, and Mrs. McKee and the whole class just fell in love with this ball of energy, Michael. And Michael said something in his class. He said, "I'm about to be adopted." You see, he had lived with his foster family there in Grand Rapids, Michigan from Thanksgiving of 2018, and he was adopted just before Christmas on the National Day of Adoption, 2019, this last Christmas. In the classroom, he was telling his students, peers in his classroom, his teacher, "I'm about to be adopted." He wanted a family that loved him. Mrs. McKee, his teacher, when she caught wind of that, she caught his mother in the car drop-off line. She went up to the window and she said, "You're Michael's mom." She said, "Yeah, I am." She said, "I've got this idea. I hear that his adoption's going to be finalized on National Day of Adoption." "Yeah, it is." "Well, what if I brought the entire kindergarten class and we had a field trip and we surprised Michael and we came to the courthouse and we were there for you to sign the papers?" She said, "That would be amazing." She was overwhelmed with the love from this teacher in the classroom. Well, there it was, the National Day of Adoption. And when Michael showed up, surprise, there was his kindergarten class. They were holding up hearts on sticks. And the judge said, "I have never hosted a kindergarten class in my chambers before." So he stopped and he interviewed some of the kids before he finalized the paperwork. He said, "Why are you here for Michael?" Many of those kids, they said, "We love Michael." And many of them even said, "He's my best friend." When I caught wind of the name of that school, it really hit me hard. The name of the school that Mrs. McKee serves at is Wealthy Elementary, and I couldn't help but think, there's a wealth of compassion being poured out in that place, a wealth of empathy. You see, not apathy, I don't care, not sympathy, I simply acknowledge where you are in your pain. No, empathy, your hurt on my heart. And what a celebration that was in that courtroom. What a blessing. Do we see people? Do we see their pain? Do we notice? Are we willing to step into it? You see, because there's a problem. Many times in the church today, church after church, we're the instrument that God created, that Christ instituted to take help and hope into the world through Jesus Christ. Amen? And there is a problem in church after church across America, across the world. You know what we're thinking? Someone else will do it. You see, there's a problem. Someone else will take care of them. It's too messy. That's too big of an issue for us. That person with addiction, you mean you want me to help them? That's too messy. The people going through divorces, you mean you want me to step in and help them? People who are homeless, struggling financially, whatever the case might be. I mean, can't we just send them away and won't someone else take care of them? No, we are called. We are called to care for them, to show compassionately, to be empathetic, their hurt on our heart. How many lives would be changed if we were living like that? You see, we shouldn't be sending people away. We should be welcoming people in, not only into this church, but into our own personal lives. And we've got to stop panicking, church. We've got to stop saying, I don't have enough, because we make the same excuses that the early disciples did, don't we? I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough emotional tank. I've got enough going on myself. My schedule's too busy. And what would happen if instead we got the point today? What would happen if we got the point that Jesus was trying to make? Bring them to me. I don't have enough. Lord, I don't have enough time. Then bring it to me and see if I won't do the impossible, the immeasurable. I don't have enough resources, Lord. I don't have the gifts or the abilities. Well, then bring them to me and I will do the immeasurable. I will do the impossible. What would happen if we were living like that? The point for us today is this. What we need for them, we get from him. And we've got to keep going back to Jesus. I don't have what it takes. You've got to go to Jesus. We've got to pray. We've got to ask. We've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to give. Amen? Amen. That's the point. What we need for them, we get from him. Who are the thems in your life? Who are the thems in my life? And are we going to Jesus and really asking him to send us and make the difference? Because here's the promise. The promise is when we live like that, God will never, ever leave you and I in need. He may leave us in want because we want things we shouldn't want, but he will never leave us in need. He will always care for us too. None of us will ever forget September 11th of 2001. None of us will ever forget that terrorist attack. On that day at 9:26 a.m., there were 4,300 flights in the sky, and they had shut down all national airspace. Canada followed shortly after the FAA, and 4,300 flights in a very short amount of time were grounded. 120 of those flights were diverted to Canada. The other flights that were overseas headed to the U.S. were sent back to their countries of destination. But those 120 flights that landed in Canada, out of those, 38 landed in a place called Gander, Newfoundland. And in Gander, Newfoundland, at the time, it was a population of 10,000 people. Those 38 planes that landed displaced more than 7,000 passengers for several days, nearly doubling the population in just a few hours. Do you know what the people in Gander, Newfoundland knew? There's not enough food in the grocery stores and restaurants. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't panic. They said, we're going to open every home. Every home was open, and they invited families in, and those families slept there, and they ate, and they bathed, and they were cared for several days. They opened businesses. They opened gymnasiums, whatever they had to invite people in. And all of those people were cared for. No one went without, including the residents in Gander, Newfoundland. It inspired the musical Come From Away. Has anyone seen that? The musical Come From Away? It's fascinating. It inspired that musical, and it's all about this story and more. It tells more of the story. You see, it tells the story of how everyone opened their door and welcomed people in, cared for them for the next several days. But that musical goes beyond, and it tells the story of how those families now come back time and time again. Not because they have to now, but because they want to. They vacation with the same families that cared for them then. They have made friends. You know, when I read about that musical, Come From Away, and I read that story, I thought, what if the church was responding like that? That people in our communities who are lost, broken, in pain, if they felt us, they felt an open door of come from away, and we said, we welcome you. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter how you're broken. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. You are welcome here, and we'll journey with you. We'll do all that it takes to walk with you just like Jesus would. What if we were living like that? Every church would be busting at the seams. People would not be able to wait to get in here and to do life with each other. That's powerful. Our third D, D for decision. Every one of us in here have a decision to make today. We have a decision to make. You see, Scripture calls us not to be mere hearers of the word, but to be doers also. So Christ, he is compassionate. If we follow him, we are called to be what? Compassionate. Not apathetic, not sympathetic only, but empathetic. To put the hurt of people on our hearts. We have a decision to make. Will we live more compassionate than ever before? Because we've been confronted by the word of God, God's truth this morning. And because you and I want to glorify God in our lives, don't we? We want to do that. If we all do that, if we all make a decision to do that better today, we will fulfill the mission here at Bright Christian Church. To love God, love people, and that will have an impact on the world. Would you pray with me? Father, it is a blessing to be here this morning. It's an honor to bring your word. God, your word does not return void. We believe that in this place. I'm so grateful that you have called us into ministry to share your truth with people. God, thank you for the people that are here at Bright Christian Church. We thank you for this family in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would be more like you, that we would be changed for what we've encountered today from your word of truth, and that as we leave here, we would impact the world with your compassion. In the name of Christ, amen. Maybe you have a decision you want to make today. I'm going to ask that you would just stand with us right now. And if you have a decision to make, you want to talk, you want to pray, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, whatever you need to talk about, I'm going to step down. I'm going to direct you to the next steps team. But I'm going to ask that we just make decisions now in response to Jesus Christ.